Tonight we're going to see that God takes it very serious when he gifts us. And you know, the greatest gift that we've all received is the gift of God's grace, his love, his mercy, his forgiveness. And when God gives us a gift, you know, where much is given, much is what? Required. And so it's kind of a cliche saying now amongst Christians, but there's a lot more to it than just cliche. God severely deals with those that neglect the gifts that he has given us. So we can be thankful that we're not under the covenant of the law, the Old Testament covenant, but we're under the new covenant of God's grace, and that we're not appointed to God's wrath. But sometimes, because we know that we're not appointed to his wrath, that can cause complacency in the way that we're living our life, as if it doesn't matter really whether we are focused and attentive to the gift of grace that God has given us, the gift of salvation, so we can become complacent. And therefore, we can bring a separation between us and God. Because complacency, neglecting the things of God, is sinful. And all sin separates us from fellowship with God. He's still our Father, still our God. He still loves us. But yet, our sin can separate us from fellowship with him. So it's very important that we recognize that though we are not under the wrath of God, appointed to wrath, the scripture says, we're saved by God's grace, there is much that's required of that great grace and gift of mercy and forgiveness that God has given us. And in the Old Testament passage here tonight in 1 Kings, we're going to see examples of this, two tonight, of people that were gifted greatly by God. One thing you might want to consider in the big picture of things, the big scope of things in the scripture. Is there anyone here tonight that's Jewish? 1%. We have 1%. Can I hear two? For the most part, in this room, we're not part of the chosen people in the sense of the nation of Israel, the children of promise, the ones who were the caretakers of the written word of God. The ones that were given that opportunity by God to have this special relationship with him through a promise that God made to their forefather Abraham. We are servants. We're really grafted into the family of Israel. We're not those that were born from the blood in the promise, but we have been grafted in and born by the blood of Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, we're really highly favored. Because we were not children of the promise. We were far away from God with no hope, no future. The scripture tells us that. And yet, being those that were Gentiles and far away and not under that covenant of the law, didn't have that relationship with God, and yet God loved us enough that he brought us in. He gave us great grace and mercy and forgiveness and kindness and goodness that he bestowed that upon us. And none of us deserved it. None of us earned it. And yet God gave that to us. And if you remember the story of Jeroboam that we were reading just last week, we recognize that he simply was a servant. And God ripped the 10 tribes, the 10 northern tribes of Israel, out of the hands of the descendant of David and gave it to a servant. That's a lot of grace. That's a lot of gift. He gave him the 10 northern tribes that David fought for and bled for, that Solomon built up into this great kingdom, and then it was ripped away because of Solomon's disobedience towards God. Jeroboam, the servant, gets what he never would have been able to earn, that he would never have been able to attain, and God just gave it to him. What a great gift. And then he squandered it. He neglected the gift of God. And we see God deals with those that neglect the gifts that he gives. We're going to see that as well in a man that's just simply called the man of God. He was a messenger of God with the message from God. And God had given him specific directives. And where you have leadership in the Christian church, where you have leadership amongst God's people, there's a higher requirement of God for us to be obedient, because we're an example. We cannot lead people astray by disobedience. And so we're going to see that this man, the man of God, was gifted greatly, called by God to be a prophet of God and used by God as a personal ambassador, and yet he disobeyed God. And we're going to see tonight that God deals with those who fail to regard his love, his gift, and his commands. Now, when we left off last week, if you remember, Jeroboam had instituted a new festival for Israel. It was the 10 northern tribes of Israel. It was a well-devised counterfeit of the Day of Atonement festival that was held in Judah. It was a counterfeit celebration. Jeroboam decreed that Israel's festival would be held in Bethel on the 8th month, October, November, exactly 1 month later than Judah's. This was a month after Jeroboam's own choosing. He chose the month, the time, and he designed the actual ceremony itself. In order to make Israel's festival rival, if not surpass, the festival in Judah, Jeroboam provided priests and sacrifices and an altar. It's significant to note that Israel's feast was devised and ordained by Jeroboam, whereas Judah's feasts were decreed and devised and planned by who? By God. So God rejected Jeroboam's counterfeit religious activities, as God always does. There are many false religions in the world that seek to emulate certain aspects of the worship that we see in Scripture for God, especially the Old Testament, not recognizing that we're not under the law any longer, and that those ceremonial and religious practices that were pointing to the coming Christ have all been fulfilled in Jesus. So they take a step back away from the grace of God and go back to keeping laws, rituals, and regulations to please God. And so oftentimes, they're simply just counterfeits of what we see that God devised and planned. But God's plan was that the religious ceremonies would lead us to salvation in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the one sacrifice that would be the final sacrifice for all, once for all. So here Jeroboam becomes really the example for those that would create their own religions, that would come up with festivals and ceremonies and things that one should keep on their own altars and their own practices somehow to have a relationship with God. And yet what we see here is, how does God respond to people that come up with their own system for salvation, their own system for a relationship with God? We're going to see tonight that God always, always rejects any other way to him except through his Son, Jesus the Christ. So now we start in 1 Kings chapter 13 tonight. Heavenly Father, we ask now as we get into your word, teach us and instruct us, Lord, by your Spirit. Help us to understand your word and how we can apply it to our lives tonight. We need to hear from you personally, Lord, in each person's heart, each person's mind, Lord. Speak to us intimately, we pray, in Jesus' name. So the scripture says, and behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. So first of all, we see that God has now sent a messenger to Jeroboam. We saw that Jeroboam had prepared this big festival, trying again to be a counterfeit and emulate what was happening down in Judah. So God sends a messenger to him, and it says that he went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. So here's Jeroboam. He's standing by an altar that he created on a day that he created to worship God in his own way, in his own method. But see, the motive really wasn't that he was really seeking to worship God. The motive for making the altar and this celebration was that he could maintain control over the 10 northern tribes. He feared that if they were to go down to Judah and worship at the temple and keep the sacrifices down there, that they might turn back and become one nation again, including Judah, and leave him and let Rehoboam become the king over all. So it was simply a motivation of greed. He wanted to keep what he had. Of course, he didn't attain it. It was a gift from God. And so the scripture says Jeroboam is standing there now doing something that in Judah and decreed by God was only something that a priest could do. So now we see sort of a bit of Saul in Jeroboam. As you remember, Saul took the priest's position into his own hands, and he got spanked by Samuel for it. But we see now here Jeroboam is doing the things that only a priest could do. So he's made himself equal with the priesthood. The scripture says that Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord. And this is the man of God now, the messenger of God, cries out against the very altar that Jeroboam has made and devised for this counterfeit worship of God. The man of God cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord. So I want you to recognize that it's not the man of God that's making a decree. The man of God is only the voice of God. Sometimes people look at pastors and they think, well, the pastor is passing into some kind of condemnation or some type of judgment, or he is making some statement. But a pastor should be teaching the word of God, not from it, but teaching the word of God. Therefore, the things that we are speaking, the things that we are teaching, it's not our opinion, it's not our personal feeling or our own judgment, it's the written word of God that we are decreeing. And so the scripture says that it is the word of the Lord that he cries out. Now Jeroboam, obviously, he has so distanced himself from the things of God. He has built all these altars up there, and he's got a whole nother way of worshiping now to keep control of the 10 northern tribes. And the scripture says the man of God cries out based upon the word of the Lord. And he said this, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. So we see that the message from God to Jeroboam, it's threefold. If you're making notes tonight, it's a threefold message. First of all, a descendant of David. Now remember, Jeroboam is not a descendant of David. He's a servant in Solomon's house. So he wasn't a descendant, simply a servant. And so now he's told that because of his disobedience, that God is going to raise up a descendant from the family of David. He would arise in Judah, and that he would judge the profane practices of Israel, that he would be a tool, an instrument that God would use to carry out his judgment against the profane, idolatrous practices of Israel. The second of the threefold curse, the priests of the priesthood that was instituted by Jeroboam would be executed and sacrificed on the altar of Jeroboam. So that's how strongly God felt about false priesthoods and false religion and idolatrous practices and things that counterfeit the things of God. It looks just like the things of God, but it wasn't decreed by God. It wasn't ordained by God, and therefore it is not blessed by God, but it becomes an abomination to God. And number three, he said that the altar would be desecrated by burning bones on the altar. And so there was nothing more unclean than touching a dead body. And so he says, on this altar that you have made it look as if and appear to all the people of Israel that this is a holy place, it's so unholy that Josiah is going to burn the bones of dead people on this altar. That's a pretty heavy statement. It was an embarrassing decree to Jeroboam, decreed in front of others as he's standing up there by the altar, getting ready to put this incense on there. People are watching. People are gathered around for this great ceremony. And then a man of God comes, a messenger from God, and gives him a message. I reject your false, counterfeit religious activity, and it will be judged. I think it's very interesting here that he gives us a very specific name. Notice what he says here. O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold a child. He doesn't just say a child and end it with that, but he's very precise and very specific. And one of the things about this is that the scripture is precise. God gives us specific information that can be tested historically. So when he gives a name, he gives a city or a place or a land and says something will happen in the future, we can look at history and see if it actually occurred, which gives us strength in our faith and the promises of God that have yet to be fulfilled. When we see the things he has promised that have been fulfilled historically, we look at that and say, wow, he prophesied about that 200, 300, 400, 1,000 years before it took place, but we see it occurring in history just as God proclaimed it. And so in this particular case, God's very specific. He gives us the name of an individual that's going to be born 300 years later than this moment. And there are those that look at the promises of God in Matthew 24, where Jesus Christ speaks about his second coming. And they think, well, it's just been forever. He's just never going to come? Is the promise no good because he's not come back yet? Here's an example of God giving a prophecy, God giving a curse, God giving a promise that the sins of Jeroboam and this counterfeit religion, they're going to be dealt with. But he waits 300 years for that to occur. It's amazing. But God's word is certain and it's sure. Josiah would reign again 300 years later. His reign ended in 609 BC, which is 5 years before the Babylonian captivity. He had instituted a reformation, a religious reformation, and a restoration of the nation of Israel as a whole. He was working towards uniting Judah with the 10 northern tribes and once again reclaiming the land of Israel that had been taken away by the Assyrians. If you remember, in 728, you had the Assyrians who came in and they took the 10 northern tribes into captivity. They took them to Assyria. And when they did, they replaced the Jews that were taken from the northern tribes of Israel with people from Assyria and put them down in there and sort of replaced them. And so now Judah becomes a vassal kingdom. They're under the government of the Assyrians. And so now there comes the time when God is going to deal again with all of these corrupt things that Jeroboam was doing. And part of that was that Josiah would be the king. And when Josiah becomes the king, he works on reclaiming the land that was taken by the Assyrians in order to reestablish unity within the kingdom of Israel, that Judah and Benjamin would then become part of the northern tribes. You'd have your 12 tribes together again. However, Pharaoh Necho II in 609 BC killed Josiah in battle. And then we see very shortly after that, the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar, he takes the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, into captivity. So Josiah leading this national reformation and national restoration, part of what that was, is he went to all those places that Jeroboam had put together. 300 years later, the altar of Jeroboam was still standing in Samaria. And so it's dealt with 300 years later by this very man, Josiah. We're going to read a little bit more about that as we go on. But Josiah did tear down all the pagan worship sites throughout the entire land of Israel. And he centralized the worship once again in the temple in Jerusalem. His attempt to reunite Israel and Judah, of course, it kind of fell apart when they were taken into captivity by the Babylonians. So this man of God comes. He gives the message of God to disobedient Jeroboam. And when Jeroboam hears it, you would think that he would consider the gift that he had received by God. You see, when he was made the king, when he was told by the prophet that he was going to get the 10 northern tribes of Israel, it was a conditional promise. God said, you've got to walk in my ways and you've got to keep my statutes and you've got to encourage the people of Israel to worship me in a proper way. And he went completely the other direction. But at the time when he received the kingdom, when he received the gift, he was excited about that. And his life was reflecting a person that recognized, man, my life and everything about it is simply a gift from God. But time goes on. And he begins to focus more on the gift that he has than the gift giver. And now God has to deal with him because he's turned his heart away from God and given his heart to the gifts themselves. And now he's working, something he never had to do. You don't have to work to receive a gift, right? You just get a gift. There's nothing involved in that other than the grace of the person giving it to you. He was given the 10 northern tribes by the gift of God and then trying to hang on to what God has gifted him. He didn't attain it, so he didn't need to sustain it. And he begins to work in order to hang on to it. And he uses deceptive Methods. Thank you, grandson. Deceptive methods. You know, this guy helps me so much. I forget so many words these days, and he's able to snap right to it. Don't you appreciate that? I appreciate that in my grandson. I need him in Africa. So he tries a lot of methods to hang on to the things that God had gifted him. And the reason why he's doing that, why he's working so hard and crafting all of these abominations to God, the reason why he's doing it is he's simply doing one thing wrong. He's neglecting the gift that God gave him. You know how many Christians are neglecting the gift and they're working so hard, they forget it's grace that we're saved by. And then they get trapped up in trying to earn that relationship that's already been bought and paid for. They try to improve upon the finished work of Christ. But that in and of itself is to neglect the gift. And so the scripture tells us that the response of Jeroboam is incredible. It says in verse 3, he gave a sign the same day saying, "This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall be split apart and the ashes on it shall be poured out." So the man of God is simply telling him, this is the message of God. And to prove it, this very day, this altar is going to be split in half. And the ashes, the holy ashes that were sacrificed to God upon the altar, they're going to pour off the top of this altar, totally desecrated. He proclaims this, but at the moment, Jeroboam simply is not listening to anything concerning God. All right, that's good. It's a nice beat, nice tempo. I give it a 8. Thank you for that interlude, Shirley. For those of you in our listening audience on the internet, that was Shirley. Okay, so the curse was given, and then God gives evidence. He shows that it was his messenger and it was his message. And when you're sure that you're receiving a message from God by his messenger and it's his word, you really should act on it and not neglect that message. And so look what the scripture says. As he gave him the curse, and he also gives him what the authentication would be, that the messenger was truly the messenger of God, and the message, the veracity of the message is authenticated as well. So he tells him, he's going to give a sign the same day saying, "This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart and the ashes on it shall be poured out." It's interesting that when I said the word surely, her phone went off. Just strange. So it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, he fell upon his knees and cried out to God, "Forgive me." Isn't that sad? We see time and time God in our own lives, you know, gives us second chances, and he warns us and he tells us, and we go to church, we hear the message of God given by the messenger of God, showing us what God's desire is for our life. And sometimes, just like Jeroboam, we're so gifted and yet we neglect the gift, and God warns us and God tells us, get back on track, get aligned with us. And instead of falling on our knees in repentance, by the time we hit the back door, we forget what the message was. When Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God who cried out against the altar in Bethel, he's crying out against the entire counterfeit religion that Jeroboam has devised with bad motives, greed, trying to keep what God had given him. The scripture says that he stretched out his hand from the altar. Here's Jeroboam about to put incense on the altar. Everybody's, you can hear a pin drop. It's the first sacrifice upon the altar of Jeroboam. It's the inauguration of the new counterfeit religion. And he stretches out his hand to harm the man of God. He got the message of God from the man of God and rejected it and reaches his hand out against the man of God. And God responds. Listen what the scripture says. He stretched out his hand from the altar saying, "Arrest him." Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered, so he could not pull it back to himself. And I would say any politician, any authoritarian that's listening to this message, I would warn you that when you strike against the church, the people of God, God is not absent. God is listening. God is attentive to the well-being of his people. And when the church gives a message to this nation to follow the commands of God and to not neglect the opportunity that we have been given by the finished work of his son Jesus, the Christ upon the cross, the gift of salvation offered to every man, woman, and child, when this country, when authoritarians reach out against the church, the people of God, God will deal with that in a very severe and specific way. The scripture says, he stretched out his hand toward him and it withered so that he could not pull it back to himself. And what had he done? The man of God spoke the truth of God and the authoritarian said, arrest him. You've got to shut him up. You've got to get rid of him. It's just following in the same line. This went on and on and on and on and on until the religious group of Israel was so corrupt. By the time that Jesus came, it was just a natural thing. Shut him up. They slapped Jesus in the mouth, just like they slapped Paul. Shut him up quickly. Lock him away. What? Lazarus has risen from the dead? Kill him. Wipe out the truth. Don't give people an opportunity to hear the truth and weigh the truth, to apply the truth, but get rid of the truth because it flies in the face. It contradicts our dogma, our doctrine, our philosophy of life. Get rid of the truth at all costs. And so we see this horrible seed of sin in these religious leaders. The altar, at this point, as he pulls his arm back, tries to pull it back, it's so withered that he can't move it. And the scripture says the altar also at that moment was split apart and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, now wait a minute, just a second ago he said, arrest him. But now he's been hit by the power of God as he reached out against that man. So he knows there's a connection. He knows this guy must be from God. Look what just happened to me. So now he's in this moment of disarray. It's a moment of choice. How are you going to respond to absolute evidence of God interacting with you in your life? How will you respond? In verse 6 it says, then the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God. I think that's interesting. Not the Lord our God, the Lord your God. There's the problem. It's the distance between him and God. And so now he's got to entreat somebody of God because he can't do it himself. The king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. Wow. A minute ago he wanted to arrest him. Until God gave absolute proof that it was his messenger and his message. And so now he looks at him like, I need to call this guy into my house. In fact, he even is going to offer him a reward for coming in. Because he just made this incredible decree that God is against all of this religious activity that we're doing. It's an abomination to God. And God has said, I'm going to deal with this in a very harsh manner. Your altar is going to split in half. The priests that you have ordained here, that have been instituted by Jeroboam, they're going to be sacrificed on that altar. I'm going to desecrate that altar to the max. We're going to dig up the bones of the dead and put them on this altar and burn them. That's how I feel about your false religion. That's what God is proclaiming. So now he thinks, okay, I'm positive. This is the man of God. And everybody heard what he said here. It's a little embarrassing. I'm going to lose control. So what I need to do is I need to get the man of God to come into my house and eat with me. And then it will give the appearance that God's good with me now. Everything got worked out. I worked a deal with the man of God and it's all good. That's why it's important to recognize, first of all, the decree is not by the man of God. It's by God himself, through the man of God. It's the decree of God. And God's people cannot change the decrees of God. I don't care who you are, Billy Graham or Charles Stanley or whoever it might be. Man cannot change the decree of God. And the idea that you can pay off a man of God, I don't know where that comes from. Maybe it comes from the idea that you can use indulgences to change the hand of God. Maybe you can pay a certain amount of money to your religious organization and then they can bargain for you with God. But what we see in the scripture, it doesn't really work that way. When God makes a decree, it will not be changed, because God's word is sure and certain, same yesterday, today, and always. So he's made this absolute decree, but Jeroboam thinks, well, listen, I'll bring the man of God into my house. Now we'll have a dine together, and he will embrace me, and everyone will be good, and I can keep this going. But listen what the response is, and I would tell you, this should be the response of every true child of God. Whenever we are enticed to sup with the world, to agree, to embrace the things that we know are against God, that God has said no to, and when the world asks us to come in and dine and sup with them and let's at least appear that we have a relationship and that you're okay with me, we should have this type of response. The scripture says, verse 6, the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before. Then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I'll give you a reward. So he had a moment. He recognized it was the hand of God. And what did he do with it? He tries to manipulate the man of God for his purposes. Instead of turning to God at that moment, recognizing the power of God to do as God wills, instead, he looks at it as another moment to work the situation to his benefit, to keep his 10 northern tribes, to keep his kingdom going. He doesn't repent. He doesn't fall before God. And truly, at this point, accept that he had neglected the gift that God gave him, ask God to forgive him for that, and refocus on that gift and live worthy of the gift that God had given him. And instead, again, decides he will manipulate the man of God. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you. Now, half of what house? Half of his palace. That's a big deal we're talking about here. If you were to give me half of your palace, half of your kingdom, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread nor drink water nor return by the same way you came. He wasn't to eat bread or drink water until he returned home. He wasn't to eat bread or drink water and go back a different way than you came, knowing that if he went back the same way, everyone would know the route and they might devise a plan to take him out. So I want you to note something. God has given a direct command to the man of God. So we've been dealing with Jeroboam and his disobedience, but now here's a man of God. It's clear. It's been evidenced, authenticated. As Jeroboam reached out, his hand withered, and by the prayer of the man of God, it was then healed, and the altar broke in half, just as God said it would. So first of all, the authentication of the man of God was the healing by his prayer to God. The authentication of the message was that the altar broke in half, because that was a promise of God. So now we have a bit of a turn of situation. We see the man of God is clarifying to us in this passage. We see he was given direct orders by God to not eat or drink, and that he was to go a different way to go home. So far what we see is that he has been very attentive to the gift that God has given him. He's a prophet of God. He's an ambassador of God. He's taken it very seriously. So he will not go in with Jeroboam and eat with him because of the command of God. So the scripture says in verse 10, so he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Now an old prophet. Now this guy is kind of interesting. He's an old prophet, but he's a mess. And it's obvious that this old prophet is a deceiver. So it's strange. God spoke through a donkey once. Do you remember that? Yeah. And I think if God would speak through a donkey, he'd speak through a corrupt prophet too. He would use the work of a deceiver to fulfill his purposes. So this is just a very interesting scenario here where an old prophet comes along. He dwelt in Bethel. Now again, Bethel was this place of the false religions. And his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. So these kids, the sons of the old prophet, they had been in Bethel. They were up there whenever all this was taking place. They were eyewitnesses. So they come to their dad, an old prophet, and they told him everything that had been done in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king, which the man of God had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. Then he said to his son, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it and went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and what? What did God say? Don't eat bread and don't drink. And it says, and he said, I cannot return with you, nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. What did he just say? He just repeated the commands of God. You can't be confused here. He knew exactly what he was supposed to do and not do. He just repeated what God said, no. And he says, okay, I can't go in with you because God said not to do it. Wouldn't it be great if it ended there? But it doesn't. The story goes on. Because there's sort of an addendum to this situation here. He says in verse 17 clearly, I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. He said to him, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. Now, you have to notice this phrasing, how he lays this out. He doesn't say, God has given me a message for you. Doesn't say that. He says, he got a message. He claims he got a message from an angel that told him to go get him and bring him home. But he never professes that God told him to tell this man of God that it's God's command to go to his house, that God has changed his command because God already gave him a command. And recognize this. God knows the past, present, and future. God didn't give him a command and he was going to change his mind. God knew exactly what he wanted him to do. And so he gives him a very specific command. And yet this other fellow comes along and says, well, I have a message from God. But wait a minute. He already had a message from God. And when the message of a prophet comes to you and his message contradicts the word of God that you have received, it's not from God. Any messenger, any person that comes to you in your life and says, I have a new message from God, when you have already received the written word of God, if their message contradicts the written word of God, it is not from God. Everybody following that? So the scripture says, he said to him, I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. And then it tells you he was lying to him. Well, it contradicts what God told him. It contradicts the word of God that he had received. What does Paul say? If anyone comes along and gives you a message, gives you a gospel that you have not received already from us, that person should be, I can't think of the word. It starts with an A. Close. A what? An anathema. Thank you very much. Bing. You get a prize. and anathema, kicked out. Have nothing to do with them whatsoever. And so here we see he falls for this. The guy's lying to him. And it's just a simple policy. If somebody comes and preaches a word to you that you've not already received through the written word of God, if it contradicts the written word of God, it is not from God. Here the scripture says, so he went back with him. It's frightening. He went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. I think about Jehovah's Witnesses that come to people's houses and knock on the door and try to explain to you that they have another message. It's a new gospel. It's a New Testament. It's the New World Translation of the scripture. It's new. The Mormons have a New Testament of Jesus Christ. It's new, and it contradicts the written word of God. And yet, so many people go back with them. Even though they're clear, that's not what I read in the scripture. And somehow they just void out what they know to be the truth from God. God takes it very serious. So he went back with them and ate bread in his house and drank water. So you can just paraphrase that. He went back with him and disobeyed God. There's the man of God with the word of God, the authentication from God, and then what do you see? Disobedience. Now what happened? As they sat at the table, this is a strange thing to me, but that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried. Now this man just lied, but here is God going to give this liar a word. So it says that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back, and he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, and I will invoke that God has the prerogative to use whoever or whatever he wants to give you a message. We just better listen. Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water. Your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. So it was, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it. That's a strange thing. You got a lion standing there with a donkey, which is like you and I sitting before a stake. The lion also stood by the corpse. So this man of God is lying dead on the road, and there's a lion standing there. It's not going anywhere, and there's a donkey standing there, and he doesn't eat it. So it's evidence of a supernatural event that's taken place. These are supernatural things that can't be explained in the natural realm. And there, men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road and the lion standing by the corpse. Then they went and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. So when the old prophet hears that, it says, when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, it is the man of God who is disobedient to the word of the Lord. By your lie, I might add. Therefore, the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to him. And he spoke to his son, saying, saddle a donkey for me. So they saddled it. Then he went and found his corpse thrown on the road, and the donkey and the lion standing by the corpse. The lion had not eaten the corpse nor torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. Then he laid the corpse in his own tomb, and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. So it was, after he had buried him, then he spoke to his son, saying, when I am dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. He knew that he had deceived him and that he had been corrupt with him. And I think the guilt was eating him alive. And he knew that what he had decreed concerning the counterfeit religion that his sons had just been taken a part of up in Bethel, that God had condemned it and rejected it fully. And so now he embraces the man of God. For the saying of which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines on the high places which are in the cities of Samaria will surely come to pass. He knew positively because God authenticates his word. God authenticated the message about the destruction of the altar and all those shrines, the priesthood and all of that. He authenticated that by dealing as he did with the man of God who disobeyed him. And so the scripture says, for the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines on the high places which are in the cities of Samaria, which will surely come to pass. After this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way. Isn't that crazy? After all of that, Jeroboam still sticks to his guns. After this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but again, he made priests from every class of people. As you know, God ordained that the priesthood would come from who? And they would be sons of Aaron. Listen what the scripture says. He made priests from every class of people for the high places, whomever he chose. That was by his design. Well, God rejected those priests. Whoever he wished, he consecrated him. And he became one of the priests of the high places himself. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, became sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, please arise and disguise yourself that they may not recognize you as the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh. Indeed, Ahijah the prophet is there, who told me that I would be king over this people. Now, Ahijah is not one of his henchmen. Ahijah is a man of God, a prophet of God, and he told him the truth. And so he's telling his wife, you need to disguise yourself, because now see, if he recognizes who you are, he doesn't agree with what I'm doing up here. So he's going to condemn everything. So let's not let him know who you are. And he says, also take with you a bribe. Take 10 loaves, some cakes, and a jar of honey, and go to him. And he will tell you what will become of the child. And Jeroboam's wife did so. She arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah couldn't see, for his eyes were glazed by reason of his age. I was thinking that we should really be thankful for cataract surgery. Now the Lord had said to Ahijah, here's the wife of Jeroboam. Here's God revealing in advance what's going on. She's not fooling anybody. Because you see, when you feel like that you're fooling the man of God, it's one step from saying, I'm fooling God. Here is the wife of Jeroboam coming to ask you something about her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus you shall say to her, for it will be when she comes in that she will pretend to be another woman. And so it was when Ahijah heard the sound of her footsteps as she came through the door, he said, come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another person? For I have been sent to you with bad news. Go and tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people, because I gave you a gift and made you ruler over my people Israel, and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. And yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart, to do only what was right in my eyes. But you have done more evil than all who were before you. For you have gone and made for yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger. You have cast me behind your back. In other words, you have neglected the incredible gift that I gave you. You turn your back on that gift. You haven't lived a life worthy of the gift that I gave you. Therefore, behold, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond and free. I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one takes away refuse until it is all gone. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Jeroboam and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field, for the Lord has spoken. Arise, therefore, go to your own house. When your feet enter the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he is the only one of Jeroboam who shall come to the grave, because in him there is found something good toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Moreover, the Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam. I want to mention something to you. I want you to see a principle that's going on in this passage. And that is that God recognizes, even in the midst and in a crowd of people that have rejected God, all the house of Jeroboam had rejected God but one. And what does God do with them? The heart that is for God, God is for them. They doesn't just lump everybody together, but those that God pronounces a judgment upon, they are guilty to receive the judgment of God. No one is innocent that receives the wrath of God. So the scripture says, moreover, the Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam. This is the day. What? Even now. For the Lord will strike Israel as a reed is shaken in the water. He will uproot Israel from this good land which he gave to their fathers and will scatter them beyond the river because they have made their wooden images, provoking the Lord to anger. And he will give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who sinned and who made Israel sin. Then Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah, which at that point had become the capital for the 10 northern tribes. When she came to the threshold of the house, the child died. And they buried him, and all Israel mourned for him according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through his servant Ahijah the prophet. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he made war and how he reigned, indeed they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. And by the way, that's not referring to the book of Chronicles that you see in Scripture. This was a chronicle that was kept by the kings. It's not the biblical chronicles, but it was a ledger. It was a chronicle that was kept by kings that told the history, the story of the kings. But it's not speaking of the book of Chronicles. The period that Jeroboam reigned was 22 years. So he rested with his fathers. Then Nadab, his son, reigned in his place. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord has chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. Now Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they committed more than all that their fathers had done. For they also built for themselves high places, sacred pillars, and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also perverted persons in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. It happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, and he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took away everything. He went into the temple, and he took all those wonderful things that had been placed in there to worship God. He took all of them out and took them to Egypt. He also took away all the golden shields which Solomon had made. Then King Rehoboam made bronze shields in their place and committed them to the hand of the captains of the guard who guarded the doorway of the king's house. And whenever the king entered the house of the Lord, the guards carried them, then brought them back into the guard room. Now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. So Rehoboam rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. His mother's name was Naamah the Ammonitess. Then Abijam, his son, reigned in his place. We have about 4 minutes. And what I would like to do, I would like to show you that God's word is sure and certain. That because people reject God, they reject his commands, they reject his word, God's wrath is pronounced upon them. And again, and we just saw that God does not bring his wrath upon those that are innocent. There will never be an innocent person that faces the wrath of God. Now, if you would take a moment, and I want to just turn over and I want to read this with you. 2 Kings chapter 23, starting in verse 14. Jeroboam is gone. Rehoboam is gone. But there's been a promise. God is going to destroy the altar. He's going to destroy all the shrines. He's going to destroy all these pagan practices. And he's going to deal with the nation of Israel for their idolatrous ways. And yet, 300 years pass before this comes to fruition. Timing of God's judgments and his blessings. The timing when God blesses and the timing when God judges It's written in the sands of time and it cannot be removed. There's a day of God's judgment coming, as well as there's a day of God's blessings coming to those who have received him as their Lord and Savior. 2 Kings chapter 23, starting in verse 14. And now we pick it up with Josiah. Josiah has been born. And it's interesting. Josiah ascends to the throne when his father dies and he becomes king at 8 years old. Can you believe it? 8 years old. He reigns for 31 years. The scripture says, and he, Josiah, broke in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images and filled their places with the bones of men. Now, it's interesting here. Josiah takes over the kingdom. Things are still perverted. Things are still a mess. Really bad. Idolatry going on everywhere. False religion of Jeroboam riding high. But then at one point, a priest finds the scroll of the Torah. Somewhere hidden in the temple, and he finds it, and he reads it, and he sees the commands of God, and he sees what God has prescribed as a way to worship him, and the only way to worship God. And he takes it to Josiah, who's young, about 23 at the time, and he tells Josiah, look, this is the word of the Lord. We found the scroll of Moses in the temple. And he reads it to him, and now Josiah has seen the word of God. And unlike when Jeroboam heard the word of God, Josiah receives it and he says, we have got to turn back to the Lord God of Israel to receive his blessing. And so look what the scripture says. Josiah broke in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images and filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, and don't forget this, don't lose this. He filled those places that were supposed to be high and holy places with the bones of men, the ultimate desecration of those places to say, these are totally an abomination to God and you cannot turn to these places to worship God. So he fills them with dead men's bones so that people now can't go around and touch them. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made. Both the altar and the high place he broke down. And he burned the high place and crushed it to powder and burned the wooden image. As Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were there on the mountain. And he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed. Who proclaimed these words. Then he said, what gravestone is this that I see? So the men of the city told him, it's the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things, which you have done against the altar of Bethel. And he said, let him alone and let no one move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. Now Josiah also took away all the shrines of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger. And he did to them according to all the deeds he had done in Bethel. He executed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altars and burned men's bones on them. And he returned to Jerusalem. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists, the household of gods and idols, all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law, which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Now before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like Josiah. I want to encourage you tonight. Let us live a life that is worthy of the gift that God has given us. Let us not be so complacent in our Christian life, in our Christian walk, in our Christian conduct. Let's not neglect the gift of salvation that we have. and the many, 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 many innumerable gifts that God has given each one of us. If we neglect those things, it's a slap in the face to the God that gave us the gifts. If you want to be pleasing in God's sight, then let's live a life worthy of the gift that God has given us. And I want to end with one final thought. When God makes a promise, it is immovable. And God has promised a day of great blessing. There will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no pain, no suffering. It's coming. There's going to be a kingdom of God established upon this earth. It's coming. But there's also a day of judgment coming. Know that God's word is sure and it is certain. Be on the right side of that day of judgment. Be on the right side of God. Align with the word of God and live a life that's worthy of the gift of salvation. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word tonight. We give you praise and honor in this place. We bow our hearts before you, Lord. Empty us of ourselves. Anything, Lord, that has distracted us from a life that reflects the gift that we have received in you. Remove those things tonight. Sift our hearts, sift our lives. Take things off of our plate, Lord, that we put in front of worshiping, that we put in front of congregating with people of like mind. Help us, Lord, to set aside specific times in our life to sit before you, to hear your word, to be taught, to be instructed, to be encouraged. Let us not neglect the salvation that we have in you and the relationship that we have with you. We give you our love and our devotion tonight and rededicate ourselves to be committed, Lord, to the gift of grace, to your love, to your sacrifice for us. Empower us tonight to live for you. In Jesus' precious and holy name, we pray these things. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.